All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Song of Solomon. Last week we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes and the next book and our overview of all the books in the Bible. We started in Genesis and now are up to the Song of Solomon. And so if you'll turn to the second chapter, please, chapter 2. All right, before I read the text verse, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll read chapter 2, 1 through 3. But look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." The Song of Songs. All right, now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Keep reading. "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." In other words, love sick. All right? Not sick of love, but sick of love. You got that? All right, so verse 6, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." All right, we'll stop right there, and let's pray together, and then we're going to look at the Song of Solomon. And as with every one of these books, there is a reason that this is in the Bible. And I'm going to show you tonight, Lord willing, the reason that this book is in the Bible. So let's pray together, and then we will look at the Song of Songs. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us. And Father, as we look at this book tonight, help us to clearly see how much you love us. I pray that our minds and our hearts will be attentive, and that, Father, we will listen with our hearts tonight, because this is a love song. And, Father, I pray that we will hear the words of this song, and that these things that we hear tonight will touch our lives and help us to love you a little more. Father, we know that this is a difficult book to read if we don't see that fundamental reason for which it's in the Bible. So help us to see that tonight, and may we grow and may we learn, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Well, there is no book in all of the Bible quite like the Song of Songs. The Song of Solomon, it is a unique Bible, or a book in the Bible. It is most neglected, and really, probably if you stop the average Christian on the church parking lot and ask them to tell you about the Song of Solomon, they will say, "Well, I know it's in the Old Testament, and that's about all we know about this book." Sadly, when it is read, it is often read by carnal and fleshly hearts. And when they read it, they see indecencies in the book, in its pages. And that's sad, because it is not indecent at all. Let me tell you what the Song of Solomon is, just in one sentence. Here it is. It is a beautiful and pure love song written on the subject of a man in love with a woman and that woman in love with that man. That's what it's all about. That's its message. You see, human life finds its supreme, highest fulfillment in the love of a man and a woman. We find our highest fulfillment in life through love. That supreme thing and I hate to use this word, but I really don't know what other word to use, but the supreme thing in religion is the love between the soul and God. All right? The highest realization of that supreme experience of love between God and the soul is created by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, God came near to man in order to woo, to court, to draw, to attract him. In Christ, man came to know God and to love God, but only through Christ. Therefore, we can sing the Song of Solomon, or as it is sometimes called, the Song of Songs, as setting forth, now this is real important, listen carefully, as setting forth the relationship between Christ and the church, His bride. Now don't forget, the Scriptures tell us that the church is the bride of Christ. And I want you to listen to the bridegroom in chapter 2, verse 1, the text that we read. I want you to listen to the bridegroom singing this song to his bride. And what he says, look at verse 1. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then listen to the bride as she replies, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And then I hear both the bridegroom and the bride say of each other, my beloved is mine. That's a love relationship. So you can see that what this book is all about is the love between a man and a woman. And of course, it pictures the relationship between Christ and and his bride, the church. Now, those who are saved and live their life with a pure heart find a song full of beauty as when they read the Song of Solomon, and as they proclaim the language of human love, they see pure love, unquestioned love, unending love. But when a saved person reads this and sees the spiritual value of it, that saved person realizes, wait a minute, this is more than just a man in love with a woman. This is saying something. This is a picture. This is showing me a great truth. And that great truth that it is showing us is how much God in Christ loves me. See? I mean, this is showing how much God through Christ, in Christ, loves me. I mean, it's like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, when he said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the New Testament version of what is of the message that is found in the Song of Solomon. It is a beautiful picture using the highest form of emotion that God created man with, the emotion of love, and it displays and shows us just how much God loves us. And we see that love which God has for us portrayed here in this great song called the Song of Solomon. Now, that leads me to the permanent, eternal value that is found in the book. And I want to give you that permanent value from two perspectives. First of all, number one, it is a revelation of the true nature of human love. Now hang on to that, because we're going to look at it, first of all, from our side, but then we're going to look at it from God's side in just a moment. But first of all, it is a revelation of the true nature of human love. Now, let me say that the Holy Spirit presents this song to us using the Middle Eastern culture. All right? You cannot read the Song of Solomon with 2013 United States of America culture. You just won't get it. Okay? It is Middle Eastern in its culture. There is nothing Western about anything in this book. It is packed with color and with pictures and with allegory. And the Holy Spirit uses some of the most beautiful figures of speech that have ever been penned. I mean, just look right here. I am the rose of Sharon in verse 1. The lily of the valley. I mean, you know, beautiful language. You can just see the picture in your mind. I mean, the Lord Jesus himself said, consider the lilies. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't do anything. God made them. And yet he said Solomon was, in all of his splendor and glory, was not arrayed like one of these little tiny lilies that God made. All right? So beautiful words that are used. But make no mistake about it, it is a revelation of the true nature of human love. Now let me show you what I mean. First of all, I want you to notice with me that the foundation of love is clearly stated. The foundation of love, it's clearly stated here. Through all of the words which Solomon and the Shunammite say to each other, the Shunammite woman, all right, she's the bride in this book, and Solomon is the groom in this book. So through all the words that they say to each other, there is one thing that just shines through loudly and clearly, and that is that their love for each other was mutual. It was a mutual love. He loved her, and she loved him. And all through this book, the love that they had for each other flows back and forth from heart to heart. That's what the whole book is about. He will express his love, and then she will express her love. And it bounces back and forth. When she's away, she's thinking of him. And she's thinking about him coming. And while he's away, he's thinking about her. And what is she doing right now? And is she going to be happy when she sees me? Is she going to be excited when she sees me? I mean, all of these thoughts. And what you see is not just a one-sided thing. It's not just Solomon loving her. Oh, no, it's her loving him. What a picture that ought to be for us. Folks, listen, we all know God loves us. For God so loved the world. I mean, case closed. He just loves us. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight, as a little Sunday school song goes. So we know that God loves us. The question is, do we love God? Amen. Now you're getting down where the huckleberries grow, aren't you? Huh? It's do we love Him? And so what we see here is a revelation of the true nature of human love. Their love flowed from heart to heart. Each heart loved the other heart. Their love was complementary. Those standing on the outside, maybe, they might look at them and wonder how he could love her. And then they might wonder, how in the world could she love him? They probably couldn't understand it. But that didn't matter to the couple. They just loved each other. It didn't matter what somebody else said. All right? That didn't enter into it, because the only thing that mattered was each other. Secondly, not only was their love complementary, but secondly, their love for each other was exclusive. Look at verse 2 again. This first part, it says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. What's he saying? He's saying, as a lily among thorns, that's her. Among all the others, among everybody else, all the daughters of men. He said, that one I love is a lily. She is standing out from all the rest. Folks, this is the language of a man in love. Did you all see that thing? It was it was on Fox this morning on their website. It was a guy, been a year over in Afghanistan. And he just came back yesterday. And while he was gone, his high school sweetheart, whom he married, and has been away from now for a year, his high school sweetheart has lost 100 pounds. 100 pounds. And she was back around the corner, and his mother met him first, and then they brought him around the corner, and he saw her 100 pounds lighter. And then, of course, you know, they come and say, well, were you surprised? Were you surprised? And all he could say was, oh, she's just beautiful. She's just beautiful. She's beautiful. Look at her. She's beautiful. I mean, he couldn't see anything else around him. All he could see was her. That's all he wanted to see. And I thought, when I saw that this morning, I thought about our lesson tonight. And that's exactly the way their love is portrayed one for another. His love for her is expressed in verse 2. But then look at verse 3. This is the answer of a woman in love. In verse 3, she said, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. In other words, she said, listen, you take all the men in the world, don't any of them move me except for my beloved. I just love my beloved. That's it. In both statements, we see that their love was absolutely exclusive. Each sees the other as the only one for them. When he's standing beside her, he sees a lily, and every other woman is nothing but a thorn. He sees nothing in anybody else that he wants, and only has eyes for the one who in his eyes is as beautiful as a lily. So first of all, we see the foundation of their love, and their foundation is complementary and or mutual, I guess I could say. And then secondly, their love was exclusive. But then the second thing I want you to notice, not only do we see the foundation for love, but then secondly, notice the strength of love of their love is shown as indestructible. Indestructible. Go over to chapter 8 for just a moment. Look at chapter 8. And let's read verse 6 and verse 7. In chapter 8, verse 6 and verse 7, it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt." All right, now, what's he saying? Well, basically what he's saying is, my love for her and her love for me can never be destroyed. It just cannot be destroyed. True love can never be destroyed. That love cannot be destroyed because of an eternal principle that God gives us about real, true Bible love. And what is that? Well, the Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, love, charity, love never fails. Never. Never. I have many times had people through the years come to see me, and they're having trouble in their marriage, and I've had umpteen people say to me through the years, I can't even count them all, "Well, I just don't know if I love her anymore." And I say, whoa, what? "Well, I don't know if I love him anymore." What? And then I always go back to this. I said, let me ask you, was there a time when you did love her? Was there a time when you did love him? And they always say, "Well, yes." All right, if you ever did love him, then you still love him. Because love never fails. Now, granted, you can allow the devil to dump a bunch of garbage in the relationship, but true love never faileth. Never does. All right? And so don't forget, this is a picture. Don't forget what the book is showing us. This is a picture of the love that our Lord has for his church, for you and for me. And it never faileth, folks. Isn't that good to know? There's absolutely nothing that can destroy it. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Folks, listen, nothing can destroy that love that God has for you. Nothing. Nothing. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that the methods of love are revealed. The methods. The methods of love are shown to us through the avenues of the various aspects of their love that are presented in this book. You say, "What are you talking about, Pastor?" Well, you can read in here about him wooing her, him courting her. You can read in here about the way they miss each other when they're apart. He was away, and she can't think of anything but him. And that's all that's on her mind. The anticipation of his return and the excitement expressed when he came back and they were reunited. I mean, their marriage and their life together, all of those aspects are presented just one right after the other in this book. And all of these emotions of love, in other words, what love produces, are strongly emphasized in the book. And so we see the methods of love revealed. And then number four. All right, let me go back to this. Do you remember when you started dating, when you started seeing your spouse? Do you remember that? Sure you do. And do you remember take it back there. Come on, knock down the walls and get back there. Do you remember when you fell asleep at night, she was the last thing on your mind? When you got up in the morning, she was the first thing on your mind. And then you wondered many, many times throughout the day what she was doing. And you couldn't wait to call her so you could hear her voice. You remember all that? Well, then on the flip side, girls, you were the same way. And you sat around and said, oh, I wonder if he's going to call me tonight. And you drove your parents nuts, worrying. Every time the phone rang, boom, you knocked everybody over so you could get to the phone to answer it. You stood there and let it ring a couple of times because you didn't want him to think you were sitting by the phone. You with me on all that? You see, love, it affects us. It affects the way we do. Those are the methods of love revealed, and that is exactly what this book portrays. And you see their love, and you see the intensity of their love by the different ways that this is expressed. And then number four, we see the experience of love, and when you look at its experience, and I had to read this book, but I saw three experiences, and I want to give them to you. I think that they're very important. Number one, joy. Number two, rest. Number three, security. Joy, rest, security. That joy, rest, and security cannot be disturbed by anyone or anything. You remember that old song back in the 60s, or may have come out even earlier, I Only Have Eyes for You. You remember that? That's what's expressed here in this song. I don't know, but maybe Smokey Robinson got the idea from the Song of Solomon. Because I'm telling you, that's all that's on this man's mind. And by the way, that's all that's on her mind. She only can see him. There's joy. There's rest. There's security. And she, in their love, they could deal with whatever life threw at them. I mean, nothing dimmed their love. Nothing chilled their love. She filled his heart with song, and his presence calmed her heart, and she found comfort in the strength of his embrace. We read that in chapter 2. So the whole point, the whole idea is that nothing can shatter the joy, the rest, and the security of their love. Again now, don't forget that this is an allegory of our relationship with Christ. But you see, our human relationships, they're flawed by sin. You with me on that? Our human relationships are flawed by our sin. We are prideful. We're sinners. And that sin reflects itself, and that's why there is no such thing on this planet as the perfect marriage. Because you got two sinners that are involved in that union. All right? But when you read this, you don't see any of that. Why don't you see that? Because it's an allegory. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus and his perfect love for us. And so you don't see those flaws. This love is a description of how the Savior, our bridegroom, feels about us as his beloved. And that leads me to the second permanent value found in the song. And secondly, what we see here is an unveiling of our spiritual experience. An unveiling of our spiritual experience. Now, folks, remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Once we get over into the New Testament, and especially into the epistles, Christ's love for his church becomes one of the central themes of the Bible. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus is coming back to claim us as his bride, the rapture of the church. And I think it's going to be soon. But remember that in the Old Testament, think now, in the Old Testament, all they had was a promise of Christ coming. When Solomon penned this song, Jesus had not yet even come the first time. So this book is a picture of what was coming for us in Christ. Okay? I mean, there are I'm trying to think of what it's called. I think it's called the Chaldee Targum. The Chaldee Targum. And what the Chaldee Targum is, it's just a collection of ancient commentaries, and there are a few big biblical texts connected with it. But in the Targum, there is a section that contains a Jewish commentary written by the rabbis, a Jewish commentary on the Song of Solomon. And the title of this commentary is lengthy. Let me tell you what it says. The title of that commentary is this, and it's about the Song of Solomon. Listen to it. The songs and hymns which Solomon, the prophet king. All right, now hang on to that. The prophet king of Israel, delivered by the spirit of prophecy before Jehovah, the Lord of the whole earth. Now, what does that big old title mean? What were the rabbis saying in that commentary about this Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon, which was written long before the Lord Jesus, 600 years almost, before the Lord, or over 600 years, before the Lord Jesus even came the first time. Here is, all right, watch, here's the Lord's first coming. 600 years earlier, we've got, actually it's more than that, 800 years, almost 900 years. Here's Solomon writing the Song of Solomon, and he's writing about what? Prophecy. They said, the rabbi said, this was a prophecy. They said that the prophet king wrote this. Wait a minute, what's he saying? Who's he prophesying about? He's prophesying about Jesus coming. Well, what's so important about that? Well, Jesus is going to die, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to be resurrected, and he's going to go back to the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the disciples are going to go out and win folks to Jesus, and those he wins becomes his bride. And one day, amen, I hope it's soon, Jesus is going to come back and say, okay, sweetheart, it's time to come home. And there's going to be a wedding in heaven that is just going to blow your socks off. And so here is this book in the Old Testament that is a picture of what was coming for believers in Christ, written all those years before Jesus even came the first time. And you know what's so sad, folks? When Jesus came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They had it right there in the book. They had it right there in the book. And some of them got it. These rabbis in Babylon, Chaldee, that's the Babylonians. These rabbis got it. They read Song of Solomon and they figured it out. And they wrote a commentary on it. And it said the songs and hymns which Solomon the prophet, king of Israel, delivered by the spirit of prophecy before Jehovah, the Lord of the whole earth. Wow. So I think you see, you ought to read this book. And you ought to read it again and then read it again. And read it from the understanding that, wait a minute, this is talking about human love, but it's a picture. And it is a picture of God loving me. How does he love me? Through Jesus. In other words, folks, there is great spiritual significance to this book. And we've got to see that, or we're going to read it and go, I don't really understand that. I don't know if I get that book. I don't know if I've ever really sat down and read it. Well, you ought to. I mean, through human picture, through the institution of marriage, through the emotion of love, through the mutual treatment of two people madly in love with each other, we see the relationship between Jesus and his church pictured prophetically long before Christ came and long before he established his church. And folks, this is not the only place where this picture is found. It is found several times in the Old Testament pages. Go back, we've already been through the Psalms, but go back to Psalm 45. Go back to Psalm 45. Everybody following this? I know it's a little heavy, but are you following this? Okay, good. All right, now, I'm going to show you something here. All right, you see, it says Psalm 45. Everybody see that? All right, now, you see that little itty bitty tiny writing underneath Psalm 45? You see that? All right, let's look at that. It says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mashgil. All right, now look at this. A what? Song of what? Loves. A song of loves. The title, David titled, you know, Pastor Brian will get up here and he'll say, turn to him. Let's see. He'll say, turn to him 170. Now, don't turn to him 170. I'm just showing you. And we'll sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And you'll read the second verse. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. And then we'll sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Very good. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Are you listening? Then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's pretty cool, folks. That's pretty good. P.P. Bliss, Philip Bliss, he sat down and he thought to himself, you know, I want to get the whole picture here. So what he did was he took us as we are, sinners, guilty, vile. I mean, he just took us as sinners. And he talked about how Christ saves us. And when he got through telling that story, all he could say was, hallelujah, what a Savior. And then he thought, I can't be finished yet because Jesus is not finished yet, so he says that he's coming back again, and he's going to claim us as his own. And then he thought about it, and he said, hallelujah, what a Savior. Do you know what the title of that song was? Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's its title. Psalm 45's title is the Song of Loves. I mean, he speaks of the King in his glory, and he speaks of the Queen in her beauty. Look at verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. My heart, or my tongue, is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Folks, let me ask you, is David talking about himself? No. He's talking about the coming king. This is a messianic psalm. This is talking about Jesus, written long before Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon. And who's he talking about? Jesus. So when Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, he was just taking the same Jesus and prophetically telling us about how much that Jesus loves us. He takes the most supreme of relationships, the relationship, the love between a husband and a wife, and a wife and a husband, and he sings the song through them. Do you see it? That's what the song is all about. I could just go on. Look at verse. Verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in her gold. Song of loves, king and a queen, bride and groom, Savior, church. You see it? And that's why it's in the book, folks. It is simply, remember now, Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so here was all these prophecies back here, but then you get over here in the New Testament, and Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. He is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. All right, you see it? All right. And then, of course, there's that amazing passage in Ephesians 5. Go over there real quick. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your, what's the next word?
Husband.
No, what's the next word? Own husband. Yeah, not somebody else's. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Really? Yeah. Even as Christ, watch this now, even as Christ also, what's the next word? Loved the church. Well, how much does he love the church? So much that he gave himself for it. Amen. Song of Solomon all over again. Just full, perfect, unfettered love. All right? So all of the Hebrew writers, folks, all of them, used this picture of the love relationship between a husband and wife and the union of their hearts in love to illustrate the relationship between God and His people. And it is through that picture that Christ is going to, one day soon, enter back into the affairs of mankind in order to put this old world back in to some back into a semblance of order. And it all begins with a rapture. That's the next thing to happen. And when Christ comes to claim His bride, the church, He's going to bring her home to be with Him, where there will be perfect love. All right? So not only do we see how much He loves us and shows us how we should love Him, the true nature of love, but then secondly, this book unveils for us what is in store for us as the bride of one who is the altogether lovely, as what is described in Song of Solomon. Now, let me go back to something I said a little while ago about how the two how when they were together, that they didn't care what others said. They only had eyes for each other. Folks were looking at them, and they just couldn't figure out what he saw in her. And they just couldn't figure out what she saw in him. And you know, you might be sitting here saying, wow, Pastor, I know me. And I just cannot imagine that Jesus loves me like this, like you're talking. I mean, I'm just nothing. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Let's just think about that for a minute. Certainly, I am satisfied in Him. Right? I mean, certainly. Look at what He has done for me. Look at what He has done for you. How could any of us sit here and not be totally pleased with what the Lord Jesus did for us when He saved our souls? But folks, listen, the good news is that right now, He is totally satisfied in me. Not as I am right now, but in what, in that which He will make me in that day that I see Him as He is. In that day when He comes to claim His bride. You say, well, Pastor, how's that going to work? All right, you're already in Ephesians. Go over to 1 John chapter 3, and then we'll be dismissed. Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 1. Behold, in other words, yoo-hoo. Yo, look at this. Behold, big flashing neon sign. Behold, what manner of love. And I've told you before what that little phrase means. What manner of. Doesn't mean what kind of. When we say, well, what manner of comment was that? We mean what kind of comment was that. But this means where does it come from? What manner of, where does this come from? All right, what's he talking about? Behold, what manner of love. Where does love come from? Not what kind of love is it, but where does it come from? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we, what's the next word?
Know.
We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So as we let the sweet words of the Song of Solomon sing its message to our hearts, we see the story of human love on its highest level, but also see a more perfect understanding of the relationship between Christ and us. Because, look at verse 3, every man that hath this hope in himself, in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know, every time the Bible talks, the New Testament talks about the second coming of Christ, after he makes the affirmation of the second coming, there is always a challenge to be holy, to be pure, to live right, to stay faithful. Every time. You check it out. You check it out. So what's the point? The point is, the whole Bible unfolds for us the person and the nature of our wonderful God and reveals his plan through his Son, Jesus Christ. And a major part of that plan is us in heaven, united, pure, perfect with him for all eternity. Just like the pure and perfect love that the King had for the Shulamite woman. You with me on that? Wow, what a picture it is. So now when you read this book, you're going to have to read it with a different understanding, aren't you? You're not going to sit there and go, ooh, I don't understand that. What do you mean you don't understand? How can you not understand that? This man loves this woman. Man, well, you can read that and understand that. That woman loves that man. You can read this little short book and you can see that just as clear as a bell. And when you sit there and think about what you're reading and think about her singing how much she loves him and him singing about how much he loves her, and then you say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This is a picture. Wow, what he's saying to her and what she's saying to him, that's what God's saying to me. And one of these days, folks, that trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to leave these old sinful bodies. Our eternal soul is going to rise out of these things. And we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and made like unto his glorious body. Amen. And over and over and over, that is shown throughout the Scripture and shown clearly in the Song of Solomon. This book declares the great truth that was revealed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:13 when he said, the greatest of these is charity. The greatest. The greatest of the attributes. Love is the greatest fact the world has ever known. There is nothing in the world as good as being in love and being loved back. And it is the greatest experience in the human realm, and it is the greatest experience in the spiritual realm. When you come to grips with the fact that God loves you. Wow. That'll stir your heart. To know that God loves me and to understand that, to grasp that, is the impetus for me loving him back. Doesn't the Bible say we love him because he first loved us? And if you would just realize that. I get so tickled, thinking about, you remember in first grade, remember in second grade, and you got this note and it said, I love you, do you love me? And it had a little box and it said, check one, and had a little box said yes, and a little box said no. You remember first grade stuff? Huh? Remember all that silly stuff you used to do? Yeah, pass little notes back and forth. Well, you don't have to worry. All you got to do is read this book, and you'll find out, hey, he loves me. I don't deserve it, but He does. I don't understand it, but He does. Amen. All right, that's the Song of Solomon.